How's everyone doing? Thank you, Yoss and Amy, for leading us in worship. Drew's our drummer, is a high school counselor and at graduation today, so we missed him, but you guys did a great job. Appreciate you being here. And this is week three, the final week of our series, Fighting the Good Fight. And up to this point, we've been kind of practical in our approach to talking about conflict in relationships. But even more than practical, I think the important things we've been talking about so far is what's the heart of a peacemaker? What does that look like? And things we've talked about is things like a peacemaker is committed to unity. A peacemaker is committed to glorifying God. A peacemaker is committed to looking at themselves first before they look at other people. A peacemaker, as we talked about last week, is someone who's willing to have a healthy, loving confrontation when necessary. They're willing to avoid the things that aren't worth fighting over. Hopefully that leads to healthy repentance in our lives. Ultimately, hopefully that leads to forgiveness in our lives. And those principles, those heart of a peacemaker, they work in all contexts, all relationships. We've talked about within a marriage, if you're a parent and a child and you have a conflict, you can use those same principles in those relationships. It's kind of where I thought I was going to go today as I was preparing for my talk. I was going to talk about parents and children and that type of conflict. But I think the Holy Spirit gave me a different direction with respect to conflict. And today what I really want to do is kind of look behind the curtain of conflict. What lies behind some of the conflict we have? What lies behind church splits? What lies behind divorces, estranged children? Maybe not divorces, but broken marriages. What lies behind spouses sleeping in separate bedrooms? What behind the fact that best friends no longer talking to one another? If we go behind the curtain of some of the conflicts we have, what we see is there's a greater conflict going on in this world. There's a spiritual conflict that we're really embattling in our lives that often lead us into these conflicts we have with one another. Scripture calls that a spiritual conflict, a spiritual battle. If you got a Bible, go ahead and open to page 1177. It's Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12. It's a reminder from the Apostle Paul that the conflicts we have, they're really not with one another. That there's something bigger going on. There's a bigger picture to the conflicts we have that we need to be made aware of. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Those spiritual forces, those evil things Paul is talking about, they're demons. He's talking about Satan. He's saying, you know what, when you're in a battle, remember, the person you're fighting with, that's really not the battle you're fighting. Often the battle you're fighting is above us in the spiritual realm, against Satan and his army of demons. So this morning we're going to unveil that curtain. We're going to look at it. We're going to say, what is going on in the spiritual realm that may be leading to some of the conflicts we're having in our life? Because I believe that if we're going to be a peacemaker, if we're going to have the heart of a peacemaker, we need to be willing to engage in spiritual battle. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your great love for us, God. Thank you for your grace in our lives, God. I just... As we sang and worship, God, thank you for reminding me again that, God, I don't have to perform for you. God, I do not need to be perfect. God, that your grace is sufficient. So, Father, it's that grace that I ask for right now in all our lives. God, I ask for your grace to give me the power to speak a clear message about spiritual warfare, God, as it relates to conflicts. Father, I ask that you would just protect us in this discussion right now, God, that you allow us to hear truth by the authority of Jesus Christ. I speak to any evil that would like to disrupt this service, this talk, I cast you out in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, fall on this room. Teach us here this morning. Open our eyes. Enlighten us. Awaken us to the spiritual battle that is in our lives and in our relationships. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I realize that some of us came in here this morning and were like, demons? Satan? I just want to hear about Jesus and how much he loves me. What are we talking about here? You're freaking me out, Jeff. What's this church all about? And so let's just take a step back right now and talk a little bit about who Satan is, who demons are, how they got to be here, what type of influence they can have in our lives. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God created everything, and God said it was good. Everything in the world was good. Go ahead a few chapters, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we see Satan enter the picture. We see Satan deceiving Eve. So something happened between Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It was no longer all good. There was no longer just good in the world, but evil now was here. Unfortunately, Genesis chapter 2 doesn't tell us what happened. That would have been nice if God laid it out like that. But we have scriptures that kind of tell really what happened during that time when all was good and Satan in their picture and began to deceive Eve and Adam and down the line to us. 2 Peter and Jude talk about angels. Angels in heaven who were created to worship God. Some of these angels rebelled against God. They sinned. They wanted to be God themselves. And what God did, God cast them out of heaven. Those demons are here and present. They have a destiny and one destiny only, and that destiny is Hades, hell, whatever you want to call it. That's their final resting spot. But until that time, they're still moving around this world. They still hate God. They are opposed to the things of God. Anyone who claims the name of Jesus, they hate you. They want to disrupt your life. They want to cause conflict in your life. Satan in Hebrew actually means adversary. Satan is God's adversary. If you're a follower of Christ, he is your adversary. If you're not a follower of Christ, he's probably your friend. He's probably your friend. You're probably being influenced by him more than you're being influenced by God who created you. John chapter 8, verse 44, page 1073. And if you want to take some notes, you can go ahead and flip over your bulletin. This is where the fill in the blanks begin. John chapter 8, verse 44. I want to just share a couple passages of scripture that describe who Satan is, the adversary, and give us a little insight into how he works and how he may be involved in the conflicts we have. Jesus was having a discussion, a nice way to say it, and maybe an argument with some folks who were opposing him that didn't like some of his teachings. And during his response to them, verse 44, this is what he says. He says to these folks, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That's who Satan is. He is the father of lies. That's what he wants to do to us. He wants to lie to us. He wants to deceive us. He wants to tell us things about a spouse that aren't true. He wants us to believe them. Satan is a liar. He is says father of lies. Every lie comes from him. He is incapable of telling us the truth. The truth that sets us free. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, page 1224. And if you don't have one of these Bibles, go ahead and pick one up on your way out today. They're at the info desk, because your Bible probably has different pages than mine if you don't have this one. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 gives us another description of who Satan is. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." It describes Satan as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to come into our homes and devour our relationships. He wants to come into our church and to devour our church. This is who he is. Now, this shouldn't scare us, but it should wake us up. 1 Peter 5, it says, be alert. Be on guard. We'll talk about this. We don't need to be afraid of the spiritual battle, the spiritual conflict that's going on in our lives, but we need to be aware of it. We need to be alert and awakened to it. Because one of the primary tactics that Satan is going to use as far as relationships and conflict is, Satan wants to disrupt unity, okay? He wants to disrupt unity and he wants to cause conflict. Disrupt unity and cause conflict. That's one of his primary tactics he's going to use in our lives. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a verse in John chapter 17. We're not going to go back to it. But in that verse, it was a passage of Scripture, verses 20 through 23. It talked of Jesus was praying for us, the church. Jesus was praying for people that one day would come to know him and follow him. And again, he could have prayed for anything, but this is his prayer. Father, I pray that they will be one as you and I are one. Pray that they would be together. Pray that their relationships would be tight. Why did he say that? He goes, I pray for that because then people will know that I am real. Jesus said, it's the unity that the followers of Christ have with one another will declare that Jesus Christ is real. It's one of the primary motives of evangelism that he is going to have in this world is that the church is unified, that the home is unified, and that's his tactic. He wants to go after that. He wants to disrupt unity, and he wants to cause conflict in our relationships. So today we're going to take the curtain back, and we're going to call him out. And as I go through some of these things, you know, it is easy for us maybe to have condemnation about ourselves. I may say some things, and they're just going to strike you right here. And you may realize today that Satan has been telling you a lie, and you've been listening to it for a long, long time. And you're going to, and don't go there. Don't heap condemnation on yourself, but receive the grace in Christ. Receive the conviction to turn from that lie and to follow the truth. So this is a message that is wrapped up in grace. If I don't say it again, I'm going to say it one more time. This is a message that is in grace that we need to receive, even though some of the things we may hear may hurt us. Let's look at a church divided. Anybody ever been a part of a church split? Painful, I would imagine. Thankfully, I have never been a part of a church split. Just so you know, Village Community Church is not a church split. We're a campus of Rivers Crossing Community Church. If you serve here, we're all gathering tonight, leadership community, 6 o'clock, up at Rivers Crossing Community Church. Please be there as a form of unity between the two campuses. But I have never been a part of a church split. Church splits for lots of different reasons. I want to read to you why this church split. This is from the Landover Baptist. It says, 100 years of Christian fellowship, spiritual love, godly unity, and community growth ended on Tuesday in a fit of congregational discord, not to be rivaled in this century. Holy Creek Baptist Church was split down the middle like the tabernacle cloth that tore at the point of the Lord's crucifixion. That's a little much, but it is said that one could hear the rip 100 miles away. Holy Creek Baptist was severed from the once stalwart cord of unity that bound them together. The fist of discord has pounded an army of Christian soldiers into two disheveled, unorganized factions of estranged members. The source of dissension in this once holy house of God is a piano bench. Yes, it's a piano bench which still sits behind the 1923 Steinberg to the left of the pulpit. Landover Baptist members who have friends or relatives at Holy Creek Baptist say the old bench was always a source of hostility. Thank goodness. Well, we do have a bench here. If anybody has issues with Amy's bench, please see me after the service so it does not lead to a church split. But churches divide over lots of things. Piano benches, lots of times it's over theology. Lots of times it's over what a Sunday looks like, what type of worship service we should have, what type of music there should be. There are 20 to 30,000 different Christian denominations. That tells you right there that Satan at times can have a stranglehold on the church. He's making them divide in all these different 20 to 30,000 different denominations. I can't imagine what the names of some of those are. It's crazy. Now, occasionally a church may split and it may be healthy. I'm not saying every church split is the cause of Satan. Sometimes within a church there are groups that rise up that begin to create a theology that is inconsistent with scriptures that really harm the gospel. Sometimes a theology within a church may come up and they begin to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They begin to say, well, that's really just a story. It's not an actual event. Well, the gospel's been undermined. Those folks leave. They start their own church. I'm cool with that, okay? I'm cool with that type of church, but sometimes those things happen, and it's healthy for the church that remains. But for the most part, when a church splits, I think behind it we see the hand of the evil one who's trying to cause division and disrupt unity within that church. So how does he do that? What does that look like? I want to talk about three ways that that could happen. And this is a talk to say, guys, we need to be on guard here as a church. We're a young church, but it's never too early to start talking about we need to have unity. We need to be together. This is not in your notes because it's a late addition, but one thing I believe the enemy wants to do in our lives is to cause isolation. He wants us to be isolated from one another. How many times have we heard things like, man, you worked hard this week. You don't, you can take the week off from going to church. Now, none of you heard that because you're here. You don't need to be a part of a small group when we're going to have those coming up in the fall. You know what? You don't need to let people into your life. You're your own person. Satan wants to isolate us from other people because he sees the power that happens when we all come together. We all gather here on a Sunday morning. Anyone ever heard this voice in our head? It's okay to skip worship. It's not that important. Ouch. One of the most powerful things we do as a church is to gather together and to proclaim and worship the name of Jesus Christ. One of the primary weapons we have, I'm spitting today, man. This is going to be a good talk of spiritual warfare, is our worship. The most powerful things we can do is when 50 of us come together and we worship and we declare in the spiritual realm that we believe in Jesus Christ. That is powerful battle against the spiritual conflict that is in our lives. Satan doesn't want to see that happen. He'll make reasons why we can't be here at 11 o'clock. Again, this is not condemnation. This is what we just need. Maybe we're being influenced in a way we ought not be influenced. He wants to isolate us, but we need to come together. We need to be unified. We need to get to know one another. We need to open our lives to one another. I try to be vulnerable as possible at the stage with also knowing my whole family's life is not open to you, but I try to tell you the good and the bad and the ugly about myself. And we need to be that way with one another. This is a grace-based church. We can't be isolated. Don't let him isolate you. Don't let him tell you that you don't need to be here on a Sunday, that you don't need to be a part of the 4th of July parade, that you don't need to do this. He wants to isolate us. Oh, this is good. Luke chapter 22. Verses 31 and 32. This is Jesus speaking. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. He's talking about the 12 disciples. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Satan asking to sift the 12 disciples as wheat. That means he wants to test their faith. He wants to see if they're the real deal. What Satan does, he attacks church leadership. See what he does here? He goes after the 12 disciples. If it wasn't for the 12 disciples, we would not know the message of Jesus Christ today. If it wasn't for them going out and beginning to spread the gospel, we wouldn't know it today. Satan saw that, and he wants to attack church leadership. And this is a little personal. If you're a leader in this church, be on guard. Be on guard. He wants to attack you. He wants to attack your home. He wants you to be discouraged. What does that mean for the rest of us that aren't a leader in this church? Pray for those that are, like Jesus said. I pray that your strength may be strengthened. I ask you, as your pastor, pray for me. Pray for my family. I'm not naive of the enemy's tactics in my life. I need you guys praying for me to have faith, to stay strong. Can you do that? Because Satan wants to take out the leaders. How many moral failures have we seen in churches gone? Not even moral failures, but bad decisions. Deceptions, you know, pride and greed in a pastor's life leads to bad decisions. and the church is gone, and the gospel, which was moving forth with power, is no longer moving forth with power. It's gone because Satan knows if he can take the leaders out, the followers will be gone too. They will scatter. Pray for the leaders in this church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way." Satan blocked our way. Another way that a church is divided is that Satan's going to put obstacles up in our way. Satan is going to put obstacles up in the way of advancing the gospel. And he wants to happen, and this is a personal message, I guess, and this is for those who have been here from the beginning. Y'all have basically been, but maybe things aren't looking the way you thought they would look. Satan wants you to be discouraged. Things are never going to be easy. Think about what we're trying to accomplish here. Think of what our goal is. The reason Village Community Church was started is because there are, of 3,000 people that live in this community, there are about 180 that go to church on a regular basis. That leaves about 2,820 people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan has a stronghold there. This is his territory. You think he's going to back away easily? Ephesians 6:12, this is a spiritual battle we're fighting. It's going to be really hard to do this. There are going to be lots of obstacles. Not everything has gone according to plan so far, and it never will, but we can't allow that to discourage us. So if you're feeling discouragement here this morning, if something's going through your head and saying, is this really worth it? I'm telling you it is, and don't listen to that lie. The sacrifices you and your family are making for the hundreds and thousands you're trying to reach are worth it. And I invite you all on that journey with us. If you have yet to been engaged and you are not on a serving team, get involved. Get on the mission. Don't stay in isolation. Don't let it be, oh, it's you guys are doing great things. This church is about we are doing great things. Everyone in this room should be able to say, we are doing great things because you need to be a part of it. Don't listen to anything to the contrary of that, because that's not the truth that we find in Scripture. And this is now I'm really going to get on my soapbox. 4th of July. I want you to all realize just what's going on here. And I'm probably going to get emotional about this. This is a huge, huge deal what's going on July 4th and what God is doing in this community. There had been a group of people that have been praying for years, and some of you are in this room. We've been praying for years, not just praying, but crying for years that God would give us the ability to see people set free from addictions. We want that so bad. Because there's some of us that know what it's like to live in addiction, and we want to see it. We've been praying and crying out to God, God, give us a voice in this community. We'll draw people to us to do this. All right. Now, what is God's witness to the unbelieving world? When the church is unified, the church is together. I didn't see this coming. But what God is doing, he's bringing four or five churches together in South Lebanon to say, we're unified for this one purpose, to reach people who are addicted in this community. When we go together and we walk together on July 4th, this is a message that is going to be blasting through the spiritual realm to Satan, to say that we are together. There's going to be so much power in this, and I need you all to be there. I'm asking you as your pastor, make it a priority. Right now, I'm serious. Take out your connection card. If you are in town on July 4th, please be there. If you need to be 1 hour late to your cookout, I don't know what time it is. It's probably going to be around 11 o'clock. If you need to miss a hot dog for an hour, this is worth it. You need to be here. You really need to be here. This is so huge. We've been praying for something like this to happen. See, I thought God was just going to send us all these people to celebrate recovery, and he's going to do that, but he's setting the foundation for that. He's unifying his church. I've never seen this happen. I've never been a part of it before. It isn't going to be easy. We got Holiness Pentecostal. We got Baptist. We got non-denominational. This will not be easy, but for this cause and this purpose, the church is going to be unified. And my hope and my prayer is that no one represents like Village Community Church, that we all are out there, we got our T-shirts on, we're saying we're together, Satan, you don't stand a chance. The addicted in this community are going to be set free in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I'm off my soapbox. I think. All right, let's look at a house divided. We all know the stats, right? Divorce rate, 50% plus. We all know what's going on when a house is divided, what that means. It's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to divide our houses. He's trying to pit husbands against wives. When he does that, what happens? The children suffer. We all know that. Not only do the children suffer, the parents' ability to proclaim the gospel to their lives is significantly diminished. In case you haven't been here or haven't heard that, imagine if you're a child. I'll use Andrew as an example, 8-year-old child, and Sarah and I, if it was our lifestyle to yell at each other, to curse one another, to disrespect one another, and then I go to Andrew one day and say, Andrew, Jesus loves you. Exactly. You hypocrite, Dad. You think he's going to believe what I have to say about Jesus if my witness to him is that type of conflict in my relationship? And that's what Satan wants to do in our homes. He wants to divide our homes. He wants to divide children and parents. The book of Malachi was prophesying about the coming Messiah of Jesus. It said, when Jesus comes, the hearts of fathers will turn back towards their sons, and the hearts of the sons will turn back to their fathers. The redemptive work of the gospel is not just our relationship with Jesus Christ one-on-one, but the redemptive work of the gospel is also to bring unification and love back to the family unit, the home. Satan knows that. He's trying to divide parents and children. He's trying to get you to hate your parents. He doesn't want you to respect your parents at all. And maybe some of them always aren't worthy of it, but we're told to honor and to love our mother and father. Not to make excuses for them or to condone them. Some of us need to realize that maybe he's working our lives if we disrespect our parents to the level where we must hate them. I believe that could be the work of the enemy in your life. But 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 told us what? Be alert. Be of sober mind. It says be on guard. Be on guard. So I want to share three ways I believe that we can be on guard in our home. And this is specifically for those who are married, for husband and wives. This is how you can be on guard. First thing is to communicate daily. Communicate daily. We've talked about how Satan works through lies, right? I have found in my marriage that when there is not good communication, there is not a healthy flow of communication in our marriage, that's when Satan's lies begin to make sense to us. And those who know me know that it's always my fault when we don't communicate. Sarah, my wife, is an extrovert. She married an introvert. Tell it good. I love this church. I struggle at times, not always, but at times with communicating, with keeping Sarah informed, with having that deep level of communication as required in a marriage. And when I do that, and when it doesn't flow both ways, that's when we begin to believe things like, well, maybe she doesn't love you as much as she says she does, or maybe you really can't trust her. See, those are lies we're going to be spoken to us, but those things begin to make sense for some reason when we don't have this communication going on. That communication allows our relationships to be grounded in truth, so we're not caught off guard when those lies come upon us. So if you're married here and you want to be on guard, you want to protect your relationship, you protect your house, communicate regularly, communicate deeply with your spouse. Number two, comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. don't live with unresolved conflict in the home. The scripture is telling us, you know what? Not all anger is bad. Sometimes our spouse may hurt us. They may sin against us. That may cause anger within us. And that's okay. Anger is an emotion that God experiences. There is a healthy, holy type of anger we can have. The scripture is telling us, says, don't stay there. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. How many times have you had an argument with your spouse and been tempted to sleep in the other bedroom or sleep on the couch? I'll be honest, in 10 years, I've been very tempted to do that. I'll also be honest and say that we have never done that. Because I believe Scripture says if I do that, Satan's going to get a foothold. It means a place. Satan will have a place in our relationship. What happens is if we have anger in us and we have unresolved conflict in our lives, what Satan will do, he'll turn that into bitterness. And that bitterness turns into resentment. And the resentment turns into rage. Don't let the sun go down on our anger. Don't let unresolved conflict, that's what this series is all about. Don't let unresolved conflict be in your relationships with your spouses, with your children. We all need to have the maturity and the courage to confront those head on in a loving way. Don't give Satan a foothold. And this last one comes from 1 Corinthians 7:5. Be on guard. Be intimate. Yes, I mean what you're thinking. Be intimate. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says this. Do not deprive each other. Yes, that's what it means. It's trying to keep it PG, but it's talking about physical intimacy here. I don't believe I just did that. Do not deprive each other. Now you know exactly what I'm talking about. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent. Okay, there's three reasons for this. Do not stop physical intimacy with one another, except if you both agree on it, and for a time, if there's a specific end, period, and date, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, or you just want to really go into your prayer closet. Then come together again, so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Physical intimacy is very important in order to keep the enemy out of your life, out of your marriage. If you can combine infidelity and pornography addiction, well over 50% of people in a married relationship will succumb to one of those temptations. And this verse is a reason for that. There's no reason to, if we cannot stay physically intimate with one another, we are giving an open door to Satan to tempt us. An open door for him to tempt us into the lure of pornography, but even more so the lure of another man or another woman. It is so important that physical intimacy is a part of our relationship with our spouse. Satan sees it as an open door into your relationship if you're not there yet. Mutual consent for a time. And I'll be honest, Sarah and I, she's like probably wondering what the world I'm going to say right here, but sometimes I do water only fast. Okay, if you only drink water for 7 straight days, you're dead. I mean, you just want to wake up in the morning and you just want to get through the day. All right, we have this kind of agreement that when I'm doing a water only fast, our physical intimacy is on hold for that time. But when it's over, yeah, it's over. That's an agreement we have. Hey, your pastor better have the best sex life in the church, or you're in trouble. It's so important, though. The scripture is telling us, if it's not there, you're doomed. Satan's going to get you. You're going to have lack of self-control. Some of us need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit right now about that. And I understand, don't get me wrong, I know some relationships are at a point right now, you need to work through some things. I'm not just saying go home and let bygones be bygones. there are some heavy things going on in the relationships here, but that ought to be the end point. That ought to be the place you're trying to get at. Don't give Satan a foothold. Well, the good news is that we're not without defense. Satan wants to divide this church. He wants to divide the global church. Satan wants to divide our households. Satan wants to deter the advancement of the gospel. Satan does not want to see people saved by the grace of God. But as individuals and as a church, we're not defenseless. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6, so we're going to go back there. And a lot of you will be familiar with this passage about the armor of God. Because we can't stop Satan from trying to disrupt and to divide. He's going to try to do it. He's always going to do that. That's all he's got to do. He's got nothing better to do. He's going to keep doing that. But God's given us an ability to protect our church, our homes, and ourselves. It's called the armor of God. Finally, starts in verse 10. It will not be on your screen, I don't believe. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. This is the verse we started with. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, it is here, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The way we guard ourselves against Satan's lies is to be grounded in truth. And that's the truth of God. That means we understand and then we're students of the Word of God. That's why each week I encourage you, pick up your Bible. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but in 2 weeks, we're going to be starting a new series. And I'm going to be challenging every one of us that come to this church to get to know the book of Colossians as well as I'm going to get to know the book of Colossians. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to get grounded in truth. But don't wait for me for 2 weeks. Just pick up a Bible. And folks say, where do I start? I don't care. It's all God's Word. It's all good. If you need a place to start, I'm going to tell you to start in the book of Luke. Why? I like the book of Luke. But start, become grounded in truth. If we don't know God's truth, we're unable to understand Satan's lies to us. Remember, Jesus was tempted by Satan as well. Jesus went out to the desert to fast and to pray. Satan showed up on the scene, tried to manipulate God's truth ever so slightly. Obviously, Jesus didn't fall for that because he was without sin, but Eve did. Satan told Eve 95% of the truth. She didn't know the other 5%, so she believed the lie. We need to wear the belt of truth in our lives to guard our church and to guard our home. It says, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place. Breastplate of righteousness is kind of saying this: when we have things in our lives, when we have sin in our lives, we open the door again for Satan's influence in our lives. But when we walk according in obedience to God's words and according to his ways, when we follow Jesus and we live an obedient life, it gives us a breastplate of righteousness. It's a way to protect us against Satan's schemes in our lives. And that's why some of us have fallen to his schemes, because we haven't had that breastplate of righteousness on. Some of our marriages are hurting because we haven't had that breastplate of righteousness on. And I don't want to go off on a tangent, but this I believe is truly from the Spirit of God. If you've have in the past had a pornography addiction, male or female, or if you've been unfaithful to your wife or husband, if you have not fallen before a holy God crying out for him for his grace and mercy, you need to do that today. You need to repent of that. You need to cry out to God in desperation for that. You need to go to your spouse who you haven't done so already and get on your knees and cry out for mercy and grace. You need to put back on that breastplate of righteousness. You got to repent from that sin. Let the righteousness come before you so you are not going to be further deterred by the trap of Satan in your marriage. Have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It just means be ready to go out, share the good news that the gospel is about peace. It's a message of peace. This series is on conflict. What we want to be is a peacemaker. The gospel brings peace to our relationships. It brings peace to our lives. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. When Satan's trying to get you to doubt, maybe he's getting you to doubt about your commitment to this church or your commitment to your marriage, put on the shield of faith. Do not listen to those lies. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The one weapon we have, the primary weapon we have, I should say, the Word of God. It's a sword. We know it. We use it. I do it all the time. When those lies come upon me, he wants to divide my home. He wants to discourage me about this church. I bring out the Word of God. I let him have it. We take authority over Satan and his lies. God has given us, as followers of Christ, Jesus says, I have given you the authority to use in my name over their attacks in our lives. It's time for us to wake up, to acknowledge that maybe some of the conflicts we have, maybe some of the internal battles that are going on in our lives between us and God are due to the influences of the enemy. It's time to put them to the stop, put them to an end, to live in the freedom in the grace of Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word, God. Your word is so powerful, God. Father, I believe that there was a specific verse, God, for everyone here today. God, I pray that you would seal that in the hearts and the minds, God. I pray that that you would allow us to see clearly, God, if we are being influenced by your enemy and ours, God. Father, we obviously do not want that, God. Would you just shower your truth into our minds? Allow us to see his wicked schemes as he tries to divide us as a church, as he tries to divide our homes, God. Would you not allow him to have a foothold in our relationships? God, would you fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit? God, help us to take on the spiritual battle, the spiritual conflict is in our lives, God. God, help us to be peacemakers, whatever the cost. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Yas and Ginger, oh, wow, Amy, you're good. Well, we're going to come to the communion table, and again, this is a powerful thing we do as a church. See, it's not just about us coming up and acknowledging what Christ did for us, but today I want you to think about this. We're coming up together as a community to share in the Lord's Supper. We're coming together saying, we believe. And if you're at that point in your relationship, will you believe in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I don't care where you're from, what church you go to, you're welcome to come up here. Scripture does tell us that if we have not come to a place of surrender yet with Jesus Christ, we're still wondering about him. We still have questions about him. Scripture would say, you know, it's better to sit where you are, to contemplate your relationship, your potential relationship with Christ, than to come forward. But if you're a follower of Christ, please come forward and come. Let's come forward today with the mindset that we are one. That God has called us together to be one, to proclaim the great name of Jesus Christ. Because this is the message we're here to share. That Jesus' body was broken for us. That he died the death that we deserve. The blood, the grape juice represents his blood, which is the covenant that we now live under. It's the new covenant. It's one that's defined by grace and love and mercy. So let's share in that together as with one another. When you're ready to come forward, we'll start the back rows. We start in the back. If you want to come forward, you can come down the middle, take communion, and come out the outside. There'll be some folks up here. I'll be up here to pray on this side. Kevin, as an elder of the church, he'll be over here to pray. If you need prayer for anything, if you need prayer for physical healing, maybe there's something in your life that you need to hurdle you're trying to get over, let us stand firm with you and pray for you today.